Last week at Pentecost, we encountered the Holy Spirit anew and again. Today, we come to Trinity Sunday, a much less observed date on the liturgical calendar. This is one that slips under the radar in lots of churches, maybe because it's newer than most holy days, or maybe because the doctrine of the Trinity is still so doggone hard to explain.
That's the Reverend Rebecca Lamond, and today she offers a powerful sermon of faith called Circle Up. I'm Peter Wallace. It's day one.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's historic Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now to introduce this week's preacher, here's our host, Peter Wallace.
Thank you, Sherry. We're honored to welcome back to Day One today the Reverend Rebecca Close Lamond, senior pastor of Trinity Presbyterian Church in Atlanta, Georgia. Rebecca grew up in Spartanburg, South Carolina, and received her bachelor's from the University of North Carolina at Chapel Hill. She earned her Master of Divinity from Columbia Theological Seminary in Decatur, Georgia, followed by a Doctor of Law degree from Emory University School of Law. For 4 years, she worked as an attorney before joining the staff of First Presbyterian Church of Atlanta. In her nearly 11 years there, she served as Director of Church Growth and ultimately as Executive Pastor. She was called as Senior Pastor of Trinity Presbyterian in May of last year. Rebecca, thanks for being with us again.
Thank you for having me, Peter.
Last week, you introduced us to the church you serve as senior pastor, Trinity Presbyterian in Atlanta, where your predecessors included Scott Black Johnston, Joanne Adams, Pam Drizel, among many others, most of whom have preached on Day One over the years. What is it like to follow in their steps, and how do you hope to lead the church forward?
It's such a wonderful group to get to join. I'm really honored to be in their number. And they are all folks who see the role of pastor of a church, any church, but have shown this at Trinity, as both the proclamation of the word and the living of that proclamation. Mm-hmm. So really blending spiritual formation of disciples and the actions that we take as part of the community. I think it's a bridge job in some ways that, you know, in a world where there's plenty of need, but how to address it is not always obvious, the pastor can be a help in discernment to say, let's think together about how our shared gifts can be a blessing. And let's think together about what blessing we need. This sort of mutuality, reminding that we work in directions that go back and forth with our community. And all those people who have had the privilege of leading Trinity, they have all modeled that so beautifully. I hope to be able to do some of the same.
I'm sure you will. So you got your bachelor's degree and went straight to seminary, Columbia Theological Seminary. You earned your Master of Divinity, and then you went on to law school at Emory. Would you unpack your journey for us? How did you experience your call to seminary and then into the law?
Well, the call to seminary was the surprise there in the mix. I really thought I would be a lawyer from a pretty young age. I think I was about 13 when I said to my parents that I believed this is what I was supposed to do. And at that time, I would not have called that a calling. But looking back through my lens now, I would say that was the beginning of a sense of call. And it has not been two different calls. It's been a call that has taken different shape as I've gone down my own winding path. So I was headed to law school as a college senior, very traditional. Next step in front of me is this, I take it. When I was offered a fellowship opportunity to go to seminary for a year, that was out of the clear blue for me, a bit like God knocking me on the head and saying, hey, why haven't you considered that maybe you could be of service to the church? So I accepted the fellowship, deferring law school just for a year, I thought at the time. And then when I got to seminary, learning for the first time what seminary was, I really didn't think I could walk away. Hmm. It became this new world of learning, particularly engaging the scriptures in a way I had not ever done before, a way of thinking about the relevance and role and unique call of the congregational church in a way I never had before, although I'd been an active church kid mm-hmm. my whole life, and to think very personally about, wait a minute, am I really going to be able to help somehow? You know, that wonderful, important question of discernment, could God use me? And will I allow God to use me? But I also never felt fully distanced from the call to be in an advocate role. So I did go on to law school. I loved practicing law. It was really important and meaningful to me. And in the years since, I've found that those two vocations were not opposed to one another, but are lovely layers of a single life. So there are days when I feel that I am using all of the different tools that have ended up in my tool belt, and then can also see some that I'm still gathering with God's help.
You, as you mentioned, are a graduate of Columbia Theological Seminary, and for many years you worked with seminary interns at Candler School of Theology at Emory University. What did your work there involve, and why was it important to work with the students there?
I loved that work. Thank you for asking about it. Candler Seminary has a pretty unique program where before students do the traditional ministry, quote-unquote ministry internships that all seminarians do, where you practice in a parish context, things like preaching and teaching and offering pastoral care. Before you do that as a Candler student, you are in an intern space with people who are on the margins. So Candler partners with a number of local organizations who really engage in active ministry with people who have experienced poverty, for example, people who are unhoused, refugees who have come to our country seeking safety and well-being, folks who live in retirement communities that are supported with government funds, for example, many of whom do not have family or support structures. So Candler students, their first year of seminary, do an internship that places them for a certain number of hours per week in direct service with folks who are on the margins. And then they also take a course, a seminar-style course, to help understand that experience, to help them grow comfortable with vulnerability, their own and that of their siblings in Christ. Those seminars break down stereotypes that are fairly common in our culture. They help educate about root causes for some of those experiences of marginalization in our world. And they start to give those seminarians an understanding that their voice is needed in the systemic advocacy that could change some of those needs. So the course I was involved in for many years was with students who worked every week with our neighbors who were experiencing homelessness, or folks who are on the brink of losing their housing to try to avoid experiences of homelessness. And then our seminar was about the root causes of homelessness and generational poverty, dipping into systemic racism, particularly as it is manifested in the city of Atlanta. And part of what is so unique and I think so powerful about that course as it's built at Candler is that it sees that as a ministry opportunity and really claims that people of faith, communities of faith, churches have a responsibility to participate in this need in seeing our neighbors, all of our neighbors, as neighbors.
Well, last week we celebrated the day of Pentecost, and now the church takes a Sunday to consider the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, or Creator, Redeemer, Sustainer. And I guess it's appropriate that the pastor of Trinity Presbyterian Church is preaching today. Your sermon draws from Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 13. Would you read it for us?
Sure. A reading from Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 13, verses 11 through 13. Finally, brothers and sisters, farewell. Put things in order. Listen to my appeal. Agree with one another. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with all of you. Amen.
It seems like those responsible for the Revised Common Lectionary choose texts for Trinity Sunday that include the three persons of the Trinity, and Paul does a nice job of doing that here in his benediction. But what stood out for you in this text as you prepared your sermon?
That it's the close of a much harder message.
Yes.
So it's such a beautiful articulation of the three persons of the Trinity, and we use it. We hear these words often as the benediction to the close of worship or some other gathering. But Paul's message has not been lovely this whole time. So there's something I think really important about seeing that not as a closing salutation, but as part of the message itself. So as Paul is reaching out to this community in love, but also in admonishment, he is reminding them as the very last word whom they serve. He reminds them that they are people of God and that that means something. And to enumerate the persons of the Trinity is to bring each of those parts of the Godhead into play for a community that needs them. And I think it's an important reminder for us. Each time we hear that benediction, it's not just the cue to tune out and get ready to go. It's actually part of the message. It's a reminder that we follow a triune God.
Well, we look forward to hearing your sermon on this, which you've titled Circle Up. Rebecca, thank you for sharing it with us.
Thank you, Peter.
And if you'd like to listen again to today's program with Rebecca Lamond with an extended interview, you could subscribe on your favorite podcast app to Day One Weekly Program. That's DAY numeral one weekly program. Or listen on our website at dayone.org. And if you'd like a free printed sermon transcript, just call us at 404-815-9110. This is Peter Wallace. Day One proclaims Pentecost faith week after week, but we need your support to continue to fulfill our mission. If you appreciate the hope-filled messages Day One brings you, please send a donation. Mail your gift to Day One, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia, 30305. Or call us at 404-815-9110. Or give securely online at dayone.org. Thank you.
Last week at Pentecost, we encountered the Holy Spirit anew and again. Today, we come to Trinity Sunday, a much less observed date on the liturgical calendar. This is one that slips under the radar in lots of churches, maybe because it's newer than most holy days, or maybe because the doctrine of the Trinity is still so doggone hard to explain. The fact that we have a Trinity Sunday at all is because people have fought for centuries about the Trinity. God in three persons, all God, all the time. Who are these three persons of God, and how are they related to each other? I was in a theology class years ago when the group tried to come up with an analogy for the triune God without reducing it to a silly mess. The professor put out a challenge. Try to think of something, anything, that could serve as an adequate metaphor for a divine being that is simultaneously, eternally, three distinct and equally necessary persons. The answers were earnest, but inadequate. Water can exist in the three states of ice, liquid, and steam and retain its substance as water. Yes, but not at the same time, and ice, water, and steam don't depend on the other. A stool has three legs, separate, coexisting, all necessary for the stool to stand. Yes, but they are identical parts, not distinct. And, well, surely we can come up with something better than a stool. Triplets, someone said. I thought that was clever. Triplets share genetic traits, but are different persons. But they don't have to live together in order to be whole. Finally, a voice offered this image, which has become a mental picture for me of this holy and unique mystery. The Trinity is like a circle dance. I pictured in my head that classic moment of playgrounds and parks when a group of kids around 8 years old form a circle and clasp hands. They promise that none of them will let go, and then they all lean back, just far enough that they are all supporting and being supported at the same time. And then they spin, leaning back, gripping tightly to one another, knowing that the exhilaration of this union comes from the fact that none of them could have this experience if the others weren't there. Or if, heaven forbid, someone dropped hands. They can know the joy of this particularly freeing dance because they are all there. My husband and I lived in South Africa for a time 21 years ago. And when we moved back to the United States, we brought with us a soapstone statue that we'd bought in a market. Its symbolism is wonderfully ambiguous. It shows a group of figures in a circle, vaguely person-shaped. They are individuals. You can tell because each has a head, and each has something like arms extending to form the circle. But none of the figures has hands. Their arms are a continuous line all the way around, and they cannot come apart. As with any circle, there is no identifiable beginning and no end, but simply this group in perfect communion. When I bought that statue, I thought of it as a powerful image of a family. I dreamed even of the family I hoped to someday have. That statue is on a shelf in the main room of our home, but it looks to me now not just like a family unit, but like the divine circle that is our triune God. Our creating, redeeming, life-giving God, our rock, redeemer, and friend, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. When the Apostle Paul writes to the church at Corinth, he invokes that divine fellowship. These are the last verses of a letter to a church community that has been a hot mess, exasperating Paul and challenging his authority, fighting with one another, backbiting, and being taken in by the newest flashy apostles who've come to town claiming to be the real deal. The people of Corinth have given Paul a run for his money, so he has written them, to admonish, to teach, to encourage, and to call them out for their short-sighted and unfaithful behavior. He has even had to detour his journeys to circle back and check on them. So easily distracted are these early Christians from their call to be a community of faith. We hear today the last words of this letter, and they read a bit like a summation. Like the parent who calls from the window at carpool drop-off, "Remember what we talked about? Remember that I love you. Make good choices." Paul sums up what the people of Corinth need to remember in order to be the righteous people they are called to be. Put things in order. Listen to my appeal. Agree with each other. For heaven's sake, just get along. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet each other with a holy kiss. Now, not a romantic smooch, but the kind of greeting that shows hospitality and respect and love. To paraphrase, act like you're a family, church. And then Paul leaves them with a blessing. A benediction so familiar that we might not even hear it anymore. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with all of you. Amen. For many of us, this blessing flows right over us, comforting in its beautiful imagery, so familiar that we can join in and say it by heart. Or we can tune it out as we start to think about whatever will happen right after we leave that benediction and time of worship. Lunch, errands, or catching the game, or doing the Sunday night homework, making the to-do list that will govern the new week. But Paul wasn't leaving the Corinthians with a banal salutation. With these last words, he invokes all three persons of the Trinity. He reminds the church that the triune God they worship calls them and dwells with them. Through their mess and their confusion and their temptation to listen to the wrong voices, God is with them. Paul calls on every part of God's self, not only to carry this community through their trials, but also to remind them about whom they follow. They follow a God who loves them enough to create and deliver and make an eternal covenant. They follow a God who saves them, coming in flesh so that they might know saving grace. They follow a God whose Spirit moves among them, even when they are talking behind each other's backs, a Spirit powerful enough to transform them from a fractured bunch into a communion of believers. The Greek word in that last phrase is koinonia. Koinonia of the Holy Spirit be with you all. It is sometimes translated as communion, as I read a moment ago, and it is sometimes translated as fellowship. It's a particular kind of relationship, not one where people can simply coexist or tolerate each other, but one where participation is required, where all offer support and are supported, where everyone is needed in order for the relationships to be complete. Paul wants that for the church at Corinth. He wants for them to become the kind of community where all are necessary and valued, where each person can give and receive love. Paul doesn't offer them a throwaway benediction as a way to close a challenging letter. He offers them a challenge to see themselves as a communion, as a fellowship of people who need one another. And he offers them the model of our triune God. Now, this writing from Paul was not meant to be an excursus on the doctrine of the Trinity. Paul was not setting out to give the Corinthians orthodox beliefs about the persons of the Godhead. But here Paul demonstrates that within the divine being, we get a glimpse of perfect fellowship, perfect communion. Father, Son, and Spirit do not merely coexist or tolerate one another. They do not take turns or split the work of being God. They do not occupy separate offices on the corporate hall or manage separate portfolios of responsibilities. They are inextricably bound, each necessary for the holy work of the other, each full and complete because they are together. They are a circle, spinning as one, each holding the others up and each being held, a perfect whole in which no one part is separable or removable. The benediction we say so often to close our worship would not be the same if we left out any person of the Trinity. We could just say, "The love of God be with you," or we could just bless with the grace of Jesus Christ. Or we could simply invoke the movement of the Spirit all by itself, but we would lose the full, rich, wildly freeing gift that comes when these blessings are compounded. We would miss the mystery of divine communion. This Trinity Sunday, often just a note on a calendar or at the top of a worship bulletin, we meet the divine circle dancing again. We know what it is to live in communities where there is disagreement, where authority is constantly negotiated, where the loudest voices often drown the humble and searching ones. We know what it is to get turned around on the path of discipleship, and we would prefer not to be in fellowship with so many people, all the disagreeable and annoying ones. So Paul offers us the blessing trifecta too. The love of a God who covenants with us anyway. The grace of a Lord who saves us anyway. The fellowship of a Spirit that dwells with us anyway. They encircle us as they work, seamlessly bound, three in one. From all our messy churches, what if we saw ourselves as a fellowship too? What if we turned away from the countless things that come between us and chose to make a circle instead? What if we clasped hands and linked arms and leaned back, holding each other up and knowing that we will be held? What a holy communion we might be. Let us pray. Holy Three, Holy One, call us again into your circle of fellowship. Show us how to be a divine communion here, a people who trust in the love that will not let us fall. Mold us into the kind of community, the kind of family you call us to be, a place of shared need and a place of shared love. Amen.
Our preacher today was the Reverend Rebecca Lamond, senior pastor of Trinity Presbyterian Church in Atlanta, Georgia. For a free transcript of her sermon for Trinity Sunday titled Circle Up, call us at 404-815-9110. That's 404-815-9110. Or write to us at Day One, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia 30305. Please keep in mind that Day One depends on the financial gifts of faithful listeners like you. Send your donation to Day One, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia 30305. We're grateful for your help. And remember to listen again to today's program, read the sermon transcript, search the sermon archives, and much more. You can visit us online at dayone.org. This is Peter Wallace. Next time on Day One, we're honored to have with us the Reverend Dr. Joy J. Moore, a United Methodist elder who serves as professor of biblical preaching at Luther Seminary in St. Paul, Minnesota. Joy's sermon is titled, For God So Loved the World. Join us next week on Day One. Now, our Day One preacher, Rebecca Lamond, offers some final reflections on her sermon today, Circle Up. And Rebecca, thank you for your helpful and imaginative insights into the Holy Trinity. You said the Trinity is so doggone hard to explain. So we try to come up with images that explain this divine relationship of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, like water and ice, liquid and steam form. But you suggested a lovely mental picture of a circle dance where the participants are spinning, leaning back, gripping tightly to one another, mm-hmm. trusting, moving. Mm-hmm. And here at the end of 2 Corinthians, Paul invokes this divine dance as he blesses these ornery early mm-hmm. Christians in a benediction. He reminds the church that the triune God they worship calls them and dwells with them, you said. Through their mess and confusion and temptation, God is with them. Mm-hmm. How might we lean into this benediction in our own lives?
I think the first way is not to throw any part of the Trinity out. Mm. And sometimes we lean really hard onto the things that make sense to us and give much less attention to the ones that don't. But if we believe in a triune God, we can't sever any of the parts. And I think the reminder that the three persons of the Trinity are inseparable is a really important one for people of faith, so that we don't, for example, only envision God to be one thing, God doing one set of actions in the world, and forget that those are incomplete without the saving grace of Jesus Christ, without the mysterious, powerful movement of the Holy Spirit. These three things actually make the blessing of being followers of a triune God even greater. We receive a different thing if we hold the persons of the Trinity together. And I think Paul's use of this triune blessing at the end of this letter is also a reminder to the Corinthians that they can be a fellowship. They're a fractured community. They're fighting. They're listening to people who have the newfangled message and kind of turning their backs on what they've really promised to hold for each other. And our churches do that too. Our churches are doing that now. And for us to remember that we follow a God that is perfectly in communion reminds us to seek to be in communion, that really we can't throw each other out. We can't sever the people who are annoying or who disagree with us. We're called to this different kind of fellowship within the context of our faith.
Rebecca, what's one thing from your sermon today that you hope our listeners will carry with them in the days ahead?
I think it's that the Trinity is not something to be afraid of. What is confounding, what is mysterious, can be wonderful for us. So part of the reason, as a younger person, I was so drawn to this image of a circle dance is that it's one that I know, but it's also such a positive image, right? So often, as we're talking about doctrine, doctrine stops us from having an experience, a personal experience, and right belief gets in the way a bit of thinking about how something like the doctrine of the Trinity might be meaningful to us individually and in community. So to see the Trinity as a beautiful image of a thing we'd like to be part of is a totally different framework. And it's one that could guide a community, fractured or not, into a different way of interacting, first with themselves, but then to also say, if we're a circle, whom can we include? How can we reach out to others who aren't here yet and offer them hands and then promise to hold on tightly to them?
Rebecca Lamond, thank you for being with us.
It's my pleasure. Thank you for having me.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Thank you for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller, wishing you all God's blessings on Day One and forever.